Okay? At work. Now I'd like to read the last part of that Psalm, Psalm 48. And God gives us seven things that we're to do when we go to see His land or visit it. I'm sure He'll forgive those fellows that come out, spend a few days, and then go home and write a book on it. Psalm 48, verse 12. Walk about Zion. That's one. Go around about her. That's two. Count the towers thereof. Three. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Four. Consider her palaces. Five. That ye may tell it to the generations following. Six. For this God is our God forever. Seven. And ever. And now notice this. He will be our guide even over death. Beautiful. And the same God who has chosen the city of Jerusalem is the same God who has chosen me. He's chosen you, for you have not chosen Him. He has chosen you and appointed you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask of the Father in His name, He may give it to you. And you see, when we come to Psalm 48, it's full of Jerusalem. Why? Because it's the city of the great King. Tonight in the history of the world, it's the navel. As the word suggests in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, it's the very heart of the universe. Did you ever stop to think about that? And there's a reason for that. Because when God sends His ambassadors and 144,000 to the ends of the earth, they will reach out from Jerusalem. They'll be able to speak five or six languages. And they'll go to the far corners of the earth. And no matter where they go, they'll always be an equal distance, because Jerusalem is the center of the earth. It's the coming metropolis of the whole world. And moreover, if you know anything about the Bible, it's the gathering storm center. And everything is moving quickly. And we know that all things are moving toward that city. Because it was in that city our Lord received the greatest indignity on the earth. And it's in that city that the greatest holocaust of divine judgment will burst. And it'll reach out to the far corners of the earth. It's the gathering storm center. It's the coming peace center of the world. For the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, He will reign and rule from the city of Jerusalem. And thank God, it's coming. Because for centuries, down through the corridor of time, man has been trying to run things in his own way. And God has let him go. And today we see all the nations of the earth in bewilderment, in complexity, at wit's end corner. And they're looking for someone to lead them out. And just as Balaam made a covenant with Balak to curse or destroy God's ancient people just before they entered the land, so the nations of the world are looking for a political leader who in turn will unite himself with a religious leader. And what's their objective? To wipe out the people of God. And the whole thing is moving according to schedule. And it's far sooner than some of us think. And great and glorious things are spoken concerning Mount Zion, the city of the great King, the coming universal center of God's sovereign sway. And that's why I believe with all my heart that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth His successive journeys run. And one of the things that God commands me is to tell this to my children of a coming generation. Why? Think of the heritage that we have in this wonderful land. We should tell our children the way it started, how it got going. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so that's why he speaks here. And he ends on such a marvelous note. This God shall guide us forever and ever. And not unto death, that's the terminal. He'll guide us over death. Because when we cross over to the other side, and we're in the presence of the great King, life will begin for us in all its fullness. And the crowning day is coming, by and by. Thus tonight, I would like to take you to his city and the surrounding parts. Now, it's really wonderful for the good doctor to tell me tonight that I go around with him, but that's a long time ago. But when I get home in the will of God and I get a few of my things together, I'll rake out some of my old slides and I'll find it. And say, there he is, and I met him. And see, it all comes back because I remember this dear brother, Brown, Carol Brown. And I remember it well, and I took a picture, and there he is, and he's sitting right at the end. Now all I have to do is find that picture. Because out of about 600 or 700 pictures, and some of them are you know, in a box, and some of them stay there for quite a while, and then others will come to the fore. But that brings back a lot of memories. And I was so thankful to God that I've had the privilege of serving the Lord in his land, and you know how I got out. I wanted to live in the land because I learned the language. And I wanted to serve God in that part of the world. And I remember having an interview with David Ben-Gurion, and I often show his picture when I show slides of the people. And he said, you know, Mr. Rainey, everything you stand for as a Christian cuts right across our nation. It cuts right into the heart of Judaism. And he says, we can't really give you a visa to live and dwell among the people. But he says, you can come and stay as a tourist and then renew your visa. Well, I said, I've been doing that for I don't know how long. I don't want to do that. And he said, well, that's the way I look at it. But he says, of course, you've got a boy, Jonathan, or as they say, Yonatan. Now he says, Jonathan, he can stay in our country. He's born here. And then I looked at him and I say, Mr. Ben-Gurion, what did Moses say when they were going out? Not a hoof shall be left behind. And I says, if I'm going out, my son's going out. He got the point. And we left, but in the goodness of God, we've been back a few times, and each time I've gone back, I go back to minister. And this year, if God spares me, I'm with Dr. Tatford at the Jubilee, the 50th Jubilee of the Prophetic Witness, and expect 1,000 people, mostly from the assemblies, from the four corners of the earth. And so to this end, we pray. I have been asked by men like Dr. Gustafson and then others in England to join this bandwagon and get taken tours to the Holy Land. I'm not in it. It's a racket. If you want to see the Holy Land, a wonderful way to see the Holy Land is to know some missionary. Visit out there. And you can learn more in 2 or 3 days than you will in a lot of these tours. But thank God for all who are able to go. Maybe they'd never get there if they didn't go on a tour. But I'm going to take you to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, to Nazareth, and to the battle place of Armageddon. And I will say farewell at the city of the great King. Shall we have the lights, please? I'll try and get you out before midnight. Thank you. Now we come to the first picture, the city of Jerusalem on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And it was from Jerusalem that the word of the Lord was to go out. It was from Jerusalem that God's message was to go out unto the four corners of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And what a marvelous thing to be able to come to this part of the world and see it, because there are many things that you can learn here you'll never learn in any other way. And to this end, we move on. When the Jews captured the city, one of the first things they did was to beautify the place. And so they illuminated the gates of Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem. If you are young and agile, you can start in here and you can walk around the whole city, the old city, on the walls. And it is a wonderful experience. In the days to come, this will play a most important part in the history of God's people called the Jews. Because this is the Knesset. In English, it means parliament. And the first time in the Bible the word parliament is used, and the sun shall parliament the day, and the moon shall parliament the night. And that's where you get the word rule or parliament from. And just as God has his plans in relation to the sun and the moon, God has got his plans in relation to his ancient people called the Jews, as well as the church. And it's all brought out in the first chapter of Genesis, that wonderful book called the Bible. But think of what will go on here in the days ahead when the Antichrist, that great godless leader with his wonderful wisdom and military skill, who may be alive on the earth tonight, he may be in training, but it's not far distant when this Superman that will lead the nations of the world into unity for a time, and he'll control the destiny of millions, and much will be going on in that place. Don't forget it. There's no place in all God's world like Jerusalem. As soon as Friday evening comes, the chief rabbi of the city, he blows the shofar, and all things stop. Cars, trains, buses. And by the time 5 or 6 o'clock comes, there's a stillness comes about the whole place. And then the Jews believe that a spirit descends and people are different. And I must say, it is different. And there's no city quite like it. And I've visited over 26 synagogues in the city of Jerusalem. I've sat in all their services. I know something about it. And of course, when he blows the shofar, that's the sign. All gasoline stations shut up. All grocery stores closed. And they'll have their decoy sent here and there to do it. And so Friday evening is a wonderful time until Saturday evening. There's no driving of automobiles. There's no taking out bicycles. And as it was in the ancient days of the Presbyterians, when the Lord's Day was the Lord's Day, so to an Orthodox Jew, the Sabbath is the Sabbath. But of course, there's lots of unorthodox Jews. And the marvelous thing is, what Sunday dinner is to us, Friday evening dinner is to the Jew. And the first thing Father does, he gathers together with his family, and he takes a piece of bread, and he gives thanks for the staff of life. Then he takes a sip of wine, and he gives thanks to God for wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And then they begin their dinner. And if we only knew some of these things, what a difference it would make even the Lord's Supper. Because here you have the boys and as well as the girls, but this is a little school, and from earliest childhood they're taught the Holy Scriptures, and they have them in the form of a scroll. And when Jesus went into the synagogue, he picked up the scroll. And they are taught, before a boy is 3 years of age, he's taught something of the Word of God, and by the time he's ready for school, he's 2 or 3 years ahead of the average Gentile. And if you want to know anything about Jewish philosophy, remember, his key word, Salmi. That's the Jew. Where do you get it? The Bible. What's the key word of the Arabs? Feed me. There's all a difference in the world. And you got them even among some of us today. Why do they wear the hat? It's the symbol of eternity. Why does a man put on his hat when he goes to church? Or take it off? Why does a woman put it on? Well, that would be a great lesson. But you sure could learn something from the Jew. And you think I'd ever get in a place like this without putting something on my head? Never. Why do they pray with their faces toward Jerusalem? Why do they have a wedding? And right in the middle of the service, the rabbi drops the glass and the wine spills all over. to teach you as long as you live on the face of the earth. You never can have true joy until God's people are back in the land and Jerusalem is a praise on the earth. And when we become a Christian, God teaches us a few things. And as long as we're on the face of the earth, we're still marked by infirmity. And we'll never know real, true peace, joy, and satisfaction until we're brought safely home on the other side. But in the meantime, he gives us his spirit as a foretaste. And there's lots of things. Now, how has the country developed? Well, when the Jews come from abroad, whether they're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, whether they're a dentist or a doctor or a teacher, the first thing you have to do is go into a kibbutz. The word kibbutz means the ingathering of the exiles. And they come from the four corners of the earth. And if I had time, the next 20 pictures, we're starting with Mr. Ben-Gurion, would be of people who've come from the far corners of the earth. But I've only got a few minutes. And as a result of these people coming from the four corners of the earth, they go into a kibbutz. And by night, they defend the country. So they're up on the hills because they're surrounded by millions of enemies. By day, they develop the country. And that's why they've taken the book of Nehemiah as their model, a pick in one hand and a rifle in the other. And so you'll see it depicted in their various tourist brochures. And that goes on tonight till 1977, because the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. And that's why, if you know anything about what happened at Entebbe Airport in Uganda, there's no nation on the face of the earth like them. Places like this are of great interest, and you can learn much. Rockefeller Museum in the city of Jerusalem. How marvelous, after years, to see this country come into its own, to establish its own post office, bank, money, and so on. And as you go into the post office, I think their stamps are among the finest in the world. One of the first sets to come out that I was able to get away back in 1948 was the set of the 12 tribes. And if you study the 12 tribes, you know that the 12 tribes give you the most beautiful picture of true Christian living in the world. What's the first boy? Reuben, see a son. What's the last boy? Benjamin, son of my right hand. What does Simeon mean? Hearing. What does Levi mean? Joining. What does Judah mean? Praising. And the Christian life begins by seeing Christ the Son. And then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Simeon. Then we're joined. And then praise is produced, the word Judah. And the Jew is called Judah, a racial term. He's called a Hebrew, a spiritual term. He's called Israel, a prophetical term. Things like this happened. Remember the man that went down into the snowy pit? Remember the man that slew a lion? Well, one day we woke up and we had 3.5 inches of snow. And I tell you, we were really stuck for days. But the sun came out and did its mighty work, and life resumed its natural way. But that was a way back there in 1900. This one is a way back in 1954. Now here's our assembly. And one of the nicest things that you can experience in life is our brother Willie and his wife and others. Let's go up to Jerusalem. What a wonderful thing. And then when you get to Jerusalem, instead of going all around a few things, take a little time out. Look up God's People and Mary Kilbride the Scot, or Brother Wall the Englishman, or some of the others, the Germans, and then come together and break bread. And I think some of the nicest times in life, sometimes we were only a few, but nevertheless, we were able to meet. And here's us with the family, there's Mary, and here's the daughter of one of the great archaeologists, there's Miss Reed from Toronto, and there's a few of the blind people from Bethlehem, and there's Jack, and so on. Here's another archaeologist. Here's dear brother Sarganian, the head of the Foreign Bible Society, and so on. And I tell you, just a little experience going down the winding streets and meeting with a few believers, breaking bread by his command. And you can still do it, because that's the way they did in the old days. Church of all nations, because the whole place is shot through with churches. Every place is something holy, let's build a church. And you just waste a lot of time when you go on one of these tours. And sometimes they spend 2 or 3 hours visiting among the cobwebs and the cloisters of places like this, when you could be out in the hills looking over the city, or going for a walk on Olivet, and places that are still real until this day. But nevertheless, it's a city of churches, a city of great contrast, a city once visited, never to be forgotten. It's the city of God's choice. And once you've spent an hour or two in a place like this, in through the old city, you see there's two cities. There's the new city, and it's 1977 modern. But then, there's the old city. And you go down through the streets of the old city, into which are packed over 35,000 people, and you'll see things you never dream of. And that's why if anybody phones me up and says, Israel is being shown, there's somebody's been to Israel, and they've got it on TV, then you'll immediately you'll find me right at the TV. Why? Because I'm interested in this part of the world, because it's going to be God's center as time moves on. And here we are in the city. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye, buy. And they're still selling water. There's a pig skin. You just take the top off, and you can get a drink. And the way they drink is rather interesting, but still going on. Why do I show this? Because this is taken a number of years ago, and this is the Dung Gate. Today there are 10 gates you can follow around. I've spoken on the gates of Jerusalem many a time. But this is the Dung Gate, where all the rubbish comes through. It's the unclean place, and that's the place that the modern soldier with all high command in officers decided this would be the starting point, because they'd never dreamed that the Jews would come through the Dung Gate. And in the Six-Day War, this is where it all began. Why? The first objective was to get to the ancient Wailing Wall, a landmark for God's ancient people all down through the years. And that's why they went through there. And they took the city. And of course, everybody thought the time of the Gentiles was ended. And the Lord would be here. But he hasn't come yet. But it won't be long. A place like this is going to be one of the most famous shrines in all the world. Especially if Jesus Christ came back tonight. Because this is called the Shrine of the Book. Because that ancient document that was found at the Dead Sea, called the Qumran Scrolls, has proved to be the oldest document of the Bible and the most valuable that's ever been found. And so, in an isolated, out-of-the-way place, it was found by the Dead Sea. And I have my other picture to show you the very cave. But the Jews have bought the ancient manuscript. They've made this magnificent place the Shrine of the Book. And you can imagine in days to come what it'll be like, when people will be poring over the scriptures, and there will be a return to search the scriptures because of what's taken place. And all that's going to come to pass. But in this part of the world, the devil will see to it with his crowd, and God will send them strong delusions that they'll believe the lie. And as far as Bibles and things, you'll be fortunate to even get one. If anybody's here tonight without Christ, I tell you, if you knew what lay over the threshold, you would run to Jesus. You would throw your arm, you would throw yourself into his arms, and you would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and get right, and get ready. Because if you know anything about the Bible, terrible days are ahead for this poor, sin-sick world. This is the first place, the ancient Jebusites. And this is where they made fun of David. And they said, even if you were lame, do you think you could take it? And his men swarmed up the slopes. They took the ancient Jebusite high, strong point. And it became the city of David. Then its name was changed. Then it became Jerusalem. And today it's called Jerusalem, which means it shall see peace. And that's why it's the only city in the world that God commands you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it's the only city of what our Lord says, Baruch Abba Yashem Yehovah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here is one of the most strategic places. Today is one of the holy places of the Mohammedans, the followers of Islam. The very site where Abraham offered Isaac, the very place where Solomon built the temple, and the area of the temple ground in the days of our Lord, where he walked, where he taught, and where he found the blind man, and so on. But it is a tremendous place. The Jews, they worship Saturday. The Mohammedans, they worship Friday. The Christians, they worship the Lord's Day. So if you live out in that part of the world, you've got 3 days that are altogether different, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And of course, if you know anything about their days, How nice it is to understand their days, to know something about their feast days. And if you have a name like Nisan, you know it's the first month. But the words, the places like these, you can never forget. There it is over there. There's Mount of Olives. And here's the ancient site, the Wailing Wall. And this is where the Jews came through, over there, and they came up. And then some of them cried like children, because they were back into the old city. And the first thing they did, line up and give thanks to God. And I've seen them by the countless hundreds over the years. But here they are. There's hyssop grown out of the wall. And there's a very, very sacred place to the Jews. And that in itself can teach us many a lesson. Now we return a little from the city of the great king, and we just go for a little walk outside. Because you remember, it was in the hill country, and you follow the hill country, it's 2 or 3 miles. You take the road, takes you a good few miles. But the word Bethlehem, Beth, as we have in the Hebrew, this is the second letter. Beth is house, Lehem is bread. That's why when the Jews took over the country, they sent and got the finest biologists and different men in the world. And they said, you produce a loaf of bread that will be of great help to our people, because we are a poor nation. And they produced a loaf of bread, and it's called Lehem, there it is, bread, Lahad. Lehem Hai, which means living bread, because it's got the wheat germ in it. It's got the kernel in it. That's the only kind of bread to eat. And this is what the Jews developed. And as far as hygiene and doctors and so on, there's no nation quite like it. But just over the hill and not far away from Jerusalem lies this lovely little city. That place called Bethlehem. The place that's so known in history. Because just as Jacob was coming with the one he loved so much, birth pangs were upon her. And you remember what she prayed? Give me children or I die. And she got a child. She had Joseph, but her second baby, Benoni, son of my sorrow, she died. And then the father says, "Not, let's not call him son of my sorrow. Let's call him Benjamin. That means son of my right hand." And that's why names like Ben-Gurion, Ben-Ho, and so on, it means son of. Ben-Ariel, son of the lion. And so here you have the tomb of Rachel, a lasting testimony to the power of death, even as Hebron, because you can still see it. This used to be in the hands of the Arabs. Now it's in the hands of the Jews, because they say Rahel or Rachel is the mother of us all, and so on. These are the shepherd fields, and it's an absolutely disgusting thing to go along here today, because you'll see a fellow's got a shop, get a gift, buy a souvenir from the shop of Boaz and Ruth, because this is the fields of Boaz. This is called the shepherd fields. And it was in these fields, and it's no doubt authentic, because they're still there. There's little Bethlehem. And it was in these fields that those men were watching, keeping watch over their flocks by night, when suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared. And they saw a sight they could never forget as long as they lived on the earth. And what message? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and so on. And you know, on Christmas Eve, many a time I've got in the car, and we've taken a group of young people and some of our other older Christians, and we've gone down and we've stood here and we'd sing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem, silent night, holy night, away in a manger." And it does make it real, because we all love Christmas time and certain things attached to Christmas. Well, this is all out there. And what a marvelous thing to remember the Lord Jesus. When you get on a bus sometimes in Bethlehem or walking along the streets, away you see this, because it is a rural type part of the world. And you see a sheep, and notice, he puts it on his shoulders, then he takes his two paws, he binds them together with a piece of wire, and his feet, the feet are over the heart. And when Jesus finds a poor lost sinner, puts them on his shoulder, and he never forgets their feet over his heart. And that's why he lives to pray for us. And he ever limits to make intercession, because he knows our wandering feet. I've climbed up here, and you've heard the ringing of these bells, even away out here in Florida, because these bells ring, they're picked up by radio, and they're sent to the four corners of the earth. And almost every Christmas season, you can read about it, because they always have a little note in the morning paper about Bethlehem. There's the Church of the Nativity. They'll say this is the very spot where Jesus was born. We don't know. All we know that this is one of the ancient churches. There's the only way you can get in. You've got to bow. You've got to go down. And that's the only way you get in. And this was the church where the Bible was translated from. What's the matter? Everybody's going to go, I see. Oh, well, we've got another 10 minutes. I'll go fast. This is where the people, or the Bible was translated from Greek into Latin in the days of Jerome. Now, if you're a tourist, you'll never get around here, because this is in the back of Bethlehem. It's taken years ago, but it's at the back street. Here's a place where you could put a cow. Here's for keeping wood and a few things, and there's going up, and they have a special garb, the Bethlehemites. And it's quite true until this day. As you follow on, we make our way down toward Nazareth, where Jesus lived for 30 years, to prove that a lily can grow in a manure pile. And as you go along, you come to Sychar's Well, most interesting to visit. You do the winding slopes, and you come to a place where Jesus looked, and he saw the fields white unto harvest, because this is the place where they're looking. He says, the fields white unto harvest, because you can see it. There's Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, over against Ophel, the Mount of Cursing. And they used to stand here and recite the blessings of God and the cursing of God, and it could be heard all over the valley by the countless thousands of people below. This is a picture on my book, which was taken away back in 1955. And this is one of the ancient Bibles of the world. It's the Samaritan Pentateuch. And this is the chief man among the Samaritans. And of course, he's gone out of this world long ago. But they're still with them. And thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks of the Good Samaritan. He speaks of that woman of Samaria and the Samaritan who returned to give thanks. You follow on now just around Shechem and you come to Nazareth. And there we are with our little family, and we're coming into Nazareth where we've had such blessed times. Here they are, a wonderful assembly where you find a fine bookstore, where you find a very good clinic, an excellent hospital, and many dedicated doctors and nurses. This brother can speak the two languages, and so can Abba Khalil. This is Jamil. Their wives, their families. And I tell you, the playing of the piano and the organ, you'd wonder, am I in Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. And to this day, they have a splendid testimony. I hope to meet this brother in a month. He's now in Dallas, Texas. His two sons are training as doctors. And, of course, he's over there visiting. All I pray God that someday he might go back. There's in the back streets of Nazareth, and it's not a very nice place. It's the headquarters of communism today, and it has a communistic mayor. And to this day, there is a fine witness for Jesus Christ among the Lord's people, among the Baptists, and so on. This is the only source of water supply. It's called Mary's Well. And here's my Mary, or my Grace, having a drink, and it's still authentic. But, of course, they put this new face on it. But years ago we came here, and it was just an ordinary spring. But now the Jews have come in and captured the place, taken it over, and they've really fixed it up. Now we move on down toward the end of the country, and we come into the Galilean area, the place of the Gentiles, where Jesus called it second home, because he wasn't always hounded or harassed. And he would come down from the city of Nazareth, where he lived and dwelt for 30 years, and he'd walk for 25 miles over the hills, and he would have about 2.5 million people to visit, because there were countless hundreds of villages. And as he made his way, he would come to Mount Tabor, down which Barak and Deborah raced in their great army. The place where many people think the Lord was transfigured. I don't. I have another spot. But nevertheless, it's beautiful countryside. This is the beginning of the Jordan River as it makes its way 97 miles down to the Dead Sea. And it's a beautiful carpeted type of country. It's filled with flowers and fruit. And today the Jews have developed the whole area into one of the most marvelous places for fruit and all manner of vegetables and so on, because of the waters of the Sea of Galilee and so on. Here's the place where you see the landscape of the Gospels. It was here that Jesus preached his great sermon, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," and so on. But this is the area. And as you come to Capernaum, you'll see it in ruins, Chorazin, and so on. Why? A lasting testimony to the power of unbelief. And it's as authentic as the Word of God can make it, because it's still there, and you can read the inscriptions back from the first and second century in the type of architecture. And so our children are standing on the various places. Pray for them. Sharon, Karen, the twins, now age 22. Jonathan, age 21 in March, graduating this coming year. David, whom we just left in Augusta. And we need the prayers of God's people for our children, because we haven't been with them too much. But as you move along in this part of the world, what do you discover? Well, shoot out those lights, take them away. You think you're back in the time of the Bible, because there's the little boats, and the men are still coming in from fishing, and Jesus is still calling, "Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And there's no more wonderful work in the world than trying to win men and women for Jesus Christ. Now we finish with these few. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, and many a time on a Saturday afternoon when I get through my work, I'd go up and sit under the tree and read. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." If you go here today, it's a bus stop, and you can hardly get a decent picture of Calvary. But the reason why it's called Calvary, the Greek, but Golgotha is the Hebrew, place of a skull. And just as David took Goliath's skull outside the city, a skull suggested emptiness. It suggests defeat. And this is the place of a skull, a place of emptiness, where Jesus came and where he died, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But thank God for the British. They discovered this place, or General Gordon did, and it's been in the hands of the British for years. There's a private plot of land just beneath Calvary, and it's been preserved as a shrine. And it could be the place that was owned, a garden, and where there was a tomb that no man had ever been put in. I don't know. But there is a garden. And one of the most wonderful privileges, as Brother Willie has preached here, and I have preached here, and countless thousands of people over the history of the years, they have come here, and they can go and sit down in quiet, and they can come here early in the morning or any part of the day, and they can look inside this tomb, and they can walk around the garden, and it would be in a place like this that the Lord Jesus was taken down from the cross. He was put in a tomb. And then you remember, they sealed it with a stone. But a mighty miracle took place. The stone was rolled away, and you can move that stone because it's on sort of a lever, the way it's placed, and you can get it into position. And the stone was rolled away, and the Lord Jesus wasn't there. Why? Well, it was open to let them see. He's not here, he's risen. And thank God we serve a risen Savior, the Christ of God. He's alive by many infallible proofs. And I close in bringing you to a place that we all should know something about as the people of God. It's called Megiddo in English. In Hebrew, it's called Armageddon. And here, not too far from Nazareth, where Jesus lived, the greatest battle in the history of the world is going to take place. And all the nation is being prepared. The nations of the earth will yet march upon Jerusalem. And this is where they'll congregate. It'll be what today is known as the breadbasket or the wheat basket of all the state of Israel. 40 miles long, 35 miles wide. The only place in all the vast Middle East that you could put an army. And when you think of the 100 million of men, the only people in the world that could put such an army together at once, is already done and on the way in China. And the hordes of the East and the enemies of the North, they'll all congregate. Why? Because over to the West is the sea, and then to the North, up to Europe, south going down to Egypt, and then to Jerusalem. And Dr. Tapford took me aside a couple of years ago, and he said, "Now, before we get away from here, you and I are going for a walk." And you all know he's written over 40 books, a marvelous man of God, and a good man of God. And he just lost his wife with cancer this past year, and the two of us went out, and we stood. And he says, "Let's, while they're all walking around here and visiting and doing this," he says, "let's you and I go out here." And then we stood. Now he says, "Look to the north." Then he says, "Look to the east." And he said, "Look to the south." Then he said, "Look to the west." He said, "Do you get it?" I says, "I sure do." And the whole thing is there. And the way God has givenness in the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel, in the various books of the Old Testament, we know that it's the most strategic place in all of the land of the Bible. Jerusalem is the heart of the universe, but this is the only place like it. And it's called Armageddon, which means the place of slaughter. And it's here where all the armies of the earth are going to come together. They will march. And as they march up through this valley, this picture is taken over 20 years ago. Why? Because Jesus is a boy, and as a man, he must have climbed up here where I climbed, and he looked down over the valley. Today it's full of wheat. But in the coming day, this is the valley where all the armies of the world are going to meet. And then they're going to march on the city of Jerusalem. And that's why with my wife not so long ago, we got up at 5 o'clock in the morning before the sun was properly up. Thank you. And just as the sun was coming up, we focused our attention on the eastern gate. It's still locked. It was shut up by the Turks in the 15th century because they felt that God would bring judgment upon them because of certain things that were going on. And the city gate was shut up, and it's been shut up now for over 300 years. And if you want to read about it, read Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 and 2. And the Jews believe, the Mohammedans believe, the Christians believe that when the Messiah comes, he'll come from the east, and he'll make his way into the city of Jerusalem. And we believe that he's coming. The king is coming. The people must be prepared. But before that comes, there's coming on this earth 21 of the most devastating, dreadful things that you could ever imagine. If you'd like to read about it, read Revelation chapter 6. Stop around the 19th chapter. And then go away and thank God that you know the Savior. And before that terrible day comes, he'll take the salt out. He'll take the light out. And he'll gather his home. And then he'll set in operation his purposes for the people known as the Jew. And that's why today we sing, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Are you doing anything for him? Do you have a love for the Jew? Do you try to win any of them? Well, God will bless you and prosper anybody who has a love for the Jew. And we were thankful to God we've been able to bring the first missionaries to Rhodesia among the Jews. And now Mr. Lloyd and others have a desire in relation to my own life that I might be able to spend some part of each year to go and minister to the Jews because of my knowledge of the Word of God and the Hebrew language. Pray for me. We know not just what may lie ahead, but we believe that Jesus is coming. And we never forget this picture, some golden daybreak. What a day. We'll be at home with the Lord. Shall we have the lights, please? Thank you for your good attention. Not bad. Those ladies all went out, I guess, to get things ready. But sorry to have them miss those last few pictures, which are so important. Now we have a word of prayer. Tomorrow night, I'd like to bring you the challenge of missions. Appreciate so much the help of Mr. Willie with this machine and setting it up and getting things ready day after day. Good job. I'm not staying any longer because I might have taken it to India and Fiji and one or two other places. But we have a mission all about our doors, and the night is far spent. The day is at hand. And by the help of God, like today when I saw all those older folk who aren't able to do anything, well, I got a little bit of health and strength. Lord, help me to do what I can for the sake of the gospel, his ancient people, and the building up of the body of Christ. Shall we pray? And now, Father, we thank thee for the privilege of going through these few pictures. We thank thee for the memories that they bring and all the associations linked with thy land and thine ancient people, the Jew. Oh, God, our Father, we pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So many names come to mind. We think of men that we thank God in every remembrance, Hebrew scholars, teachers, like Schaefer and others.